come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a recorded message from the Heart to Heart Women's 2018 retreat. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The theme for this retreat is Reach for It. For more information about the Refuge Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll pray. Lord, we thank you that tonight we have an opportunity to spend time in your word again, Lord, to get faithful instruction. Lord, I'm so glad that we are not left with just our own perspective or our own opinion. That, Lord, we are in a place where we can come to you and you have the words of eternal life. Lord, we're not left just reading this book or that book. And we know, God, that, you know, Christian books are wonderful. Teachers help us. But, Lord, it's only the sincere milk of your word that causes us to grow. And really, the things we get from people when they hit us, it's because they're rooted in your truth. It's not cleverly devised fables or someone with a quick wit or, wow, they tell great stories. Or when our lives are touched by something, it has to be from you. And it has to be something. We're glad people teach, we're glad people write, we're glad people sing. But Lord, the things that really hit us, we know, Lord, it's from you through those vessels. And we have nowhere else to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. We don't really trust ourselves. We know a teacher can be wrong, even if she doesn't want to be, or the pastor doesn't want to be. We all know in part. But Lord, you, when we open the word, we never have to test it. We get to just receive it. So I ask, Lord, especially tonight, Lord, all of us with our own bents and perspectives and ideas, that wouldn't contaminate or pervert the word of God tonight. But Lord, you would, like the two-edged sword that it is, it would just slice through our worldview and make things so clear. So that, Lord, even if it's something difficult we're facing, we won't stumble at what we don't see. We'll be able to walk over something or around it or avoid it or embrace it. Lord, we are very clouded by what we're going through, by what we've gone through as children, by things that have been said to us. You know that our minds have to be made new. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we ask that this time we have in your presence, the time we have in your word, you would do that for us. So that, Lord, we would become all that you have declared us to be. Lord, we know that we have a new man within us that is created after true holiness, it says. And that's who we want to come forth in our lives. And so, Lord, please open our eyes tonight that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Help us, lead us, guide us. And Lord, if we argue with you internally, I just pray that you would have mercy on us and help us. Maybe we just have never had anybody we could trust before. Our parents said one thing and they did. Our parents made a vow and they ended up divorced. Our husband said he'd be faithful, he cheated on us. Maybe a pastor we trusted fell. And so we get gun-shy to trust. But Lord, I thank you that we can trust in you. And you deserve our trust, and it's a safe place to put it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press," Paul said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Okay, this morning we started out talking about pressing on. Just being able to continue, not stop, don't quit. To reach for it, you have to decide that you want to not stop, that you're not frozen, that you're not paralyzed, that even if there's a time in your life where you think you can't go on, you have to decide to go on. Some of you have heard that famous story about Elizabeth Elliot when her husband was murdered in the mission field, and they came and told her, and she was like sweeping her or mopping her floor in the kitchen, and they came to tell her they found his body, and she just kept mopping. She said she found that when she was shaken, she just had to focus on doing the next thing. It's a great philosophy. Do the next thing. Don't worry about the thing after it and the thing after it. You got to just go on. You have to brush your teeth. You have to, you know, make your bed. They say that one of the best ways to begin to pull out of depression is to make your bed every day. It's proven. If you make your bed every morning, you tell yourself, I'm worth having a made bed tonight. And I'm going to do something consistently the first thing and put things in order that I can control. So then I can face the things that I can't control. It's just a simple discipline, but it starts you out of that chaos where everything's disheveled and you're confused. So we have to say, you know what, I'm going to go on. And then secondly, we talked about pressing forward, knowing that there's something up ahead, realizing that no matter where we are right now, and no matter what we're facing, life is not over. The Lord has something ahead of us. If there's breath in our body, there's things ahead for us. We have to keep our eyes looking forward, and we have to have an openness to whatever might be ahead. It's going forward, not knowing what's ahead, but going forward anyway. I know we're women, I know we're planners. I'm glad we are. The world makes sense because women are here. You know, I don't know if I told you, I have a theory about that, you know, because we have to start our cycles, right? When we're like, some people, fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade. We're like in seventh grade thinking, do I have to get, you know, take an all day pad? Do I need a panty liner? Am I going to start? Do I need to, am I swimming? Do I want to wear white pants? I mean, we have to like think at an early age, we're just planning things like that. Then we have makeup, you know, okay, I put on the foundation, no, I have to put the concealer, oh, then I have to, you know, moisturizer, wait, then I got to do the astringent, wait, you have to move backwards. Person is like 25 things you have to do and at an early age. And so we're always, you know, men, they get up, they go. They just, a little underarm deodorant, hopefully, and yeah, maybe, and they just get to go. You know, I found out something about my husband I didn't know after 30 years of marriage. We were on a trip last week. And I go, wait a minute. So I go, wait a minute. Those are the socks she wore yesterday. And he goes, yeah? I go, you're not supposed to wear the same socks every day? And he goes, well, I don't every day. I go, well, how many days do you wear a pair of socks? And he goes, I don't know, three or four. And I go, ah! I go, how did I not know this? And then we were over at my brother-in-law's house. He goes, yeah. I do that too. I go, you guys do this? I go, did no one train you, you know, to change your socks, you know? I just don't understand that. I don't know how I missed that whole idea that they were going through, but, you know, you should change your socks every day. I even asked them, I go, is it because you don't have enough? Do I not wash them, like, soon enough for you? And he goes, no, I just, you know, they felt good yesterday, and I just try to wear it again. I, you know, these things that we can learn, the things that are, you know, we have to go forward, and we have to change our socks. That's, I don't even know why I told you that story, but the thing is that we can be in situations where we're about pressing forward, knowing there's things ahead, knowing to do the next thing, getting in touch with the fact that life can change drastically in a moment. And if we don't know that, we're arrogant and we're not walking in humility. We're presuming upon our next moment. That's why we have to have a desperate, dependent walk with Jesus Christ. I don't wish anything evil upon anyone or hardness or pain, but it happens. It happens. And we have to be in a place where we say, I don't know what a day may bring forth. So I need you, Lord, in my life. But I have to be willing to go forward. I have to say, you know what? I'm going to go forward. But I'm allowed to be a little overwhelmed. I'm allowed to feel pain. I'm allowed to not like it. But I need to reach for it. I need to lean in. We have to lean into God's will for our lives. The longer we fight where we're at, all we're doing is postponing maturity. And we don't want to postpone maturity. We want to move on. This is why it's very important if you're tempted to drink away when you're the pain, or take an opioid, take a Percocet, smoke some weed, do something like that to alter your ability to absorb pain. I'm talking about emotional pain here, not physical pain. You postpone maturity. That's why, you know, drug addicts, and some of you have been through this before, they say that as soon as you begin to use a substance to cope, that's the age that you have stopped developing emotionally. And so whatever, like if you started doing that when you're 16, you're about a 16-year-old in your ability to cope with problems. Now, you can always move beyond that. I've seen many people be delivered from addictions, and they mature. It's just they have to start from there. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. I know I told my husband when this latest news came to pass, you know, I said, you know, and I'm not a drinker. I don't drink at all just because alcoholism is in my family and drug addiction is in my family. So I just have always stayed away from that liberty in my life. But I said, you know, I go, this would be a time I just want to drink something and just numb out. It's what I want to do. I'm not going to, I told him. I promise. I said, I'm not going to, but I go, I so don't want to feel everything that's racing through me right now. I want to escape. But you know what? I got to go through it. And I got to go through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because God is with me. I got to hurt. I've got to hate it. That's going to make me an empathetic person. That's going to make me somebody who cares. You know, addicts tend to be very selfish because they don't feel the pain, so they don't know how to care for someone else's pain. It's not that they're just mean or you're mean or if you're dealing with that. It's just that you've numbed yourself so much it's hard to believe anybody else is really hurting because you don't feel pain. But we got to feel pain. We've got to go forward. We've got to say this hurts. Many of you have gone through surgeries or hurt your ankle, and you had to keep walking and keep moving, and it hurt, but you had to go forward even with the injury. And that's what we have to do in our lives. We can only continue, though, and reach forth when we understand that the call is not just forward, but it's upward. He says, I'm going towards the upward call of God. We're not just on the plane of this earth. There's a lot of motivational speakers have some wonderful things to say. Coaches, you know, go forward. You can do that. What's ahead? Reach for it. You can do it. You know, it's good, but it's short of what we have as children of God. Because we're not just reaching forward. We're reaching forward and upward. We have an upward call of God. We're not just people that are accomplishing goals and knowing that something ahead and we can buy a house and we could do this. That's great. I think it's wonderful to have goals. My children are entrepreneurs by nature. Everybody, I guess they get that from their father, and they're ready to just do everything. But you know, we're not called to live for this world. We are called to live with an upward call. Unless we know our paths are to be upward, we will not be able to contextualize our experiences. Things will be too weighty and inordinately defining of what our life is about if we are just looking on this plane. We have to look at this plane, but we look at this plane in light of a heavenly calling in this plane. A few verses later, Paul explains in Philippians 3:20. Look at Philippians 3:20. This whole book is just so good. I could just stay in Philippians for like a year. Philippians 3:20. He's explaining all these things. He goes, listen, you guys, you know, I press towards this because, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. He's saying, you know what, remember when he said, I'm a citizen of Rome? You know, he used that to kind of catch him on some, you know, logistical errors on their part. It was kind of a cute story. But he uses citizenship to kind of pull a little weight. But he says, you know what, really, my citizenship isn't Rome. My citizenship is in heaven. That's where I'm born from. I'm born from above. If you are born again, you are born from above. You have this sense of, I don't really belong here. I like the beach. I like dachshunds. But I don't really belong here. I love meeting with all my brethren, but why does there have to be hurt feelings and problems and I'm sorry and offenses, and can't we just all get along? And we can't here. But you kind of sense that something's just not home. Things are pleasant. Things are enjoyable. We all love our homes, but there's an inner restlessness that the child of God has that can't wait to go home at the same time. And this is why some of us have this inner conflict, and we keep trying to make it go away, but it's a healthy conflict to feel like I don't really belong here. And I don't, everybody looks so happy, but I have this inside thing that's groaning. This is a biblical concept. Waiting for the adoption, waiting for the redemption. It says all creation is groaning, waiting for this situation to happen. And inside of us, there's something that's crying out, Abba, Father, that wants to go be with the Lord, and that really isn't satisfied with the most wonderful experiences we can have here. There's something more, and there's supposed to be, because our citizenship is in heaven. Prison was not defining Paul. Our identities are higher than what we experience, what happens to us, what sins are committed against us. Even cancer, I remember a friend of mine, I liked it. I don't always live by it, but I like what she said. She goes, don't say my cancer. She goes, don't own it. Don't say it's yours. I go, you know, I kind of like that. She goes, call it cancer, call it adenoid. Don't say it's yours. It's just in your body. I go, I think that's a great perspective. That really, you know, adenoid cystic carcinoma is growing within this body. But I'm not even my body. I'm living inside of this tent, and the tent has this funky thing going on with it. But this will go back into the earth. From dust I was made, and to dust this body will return. But I, when I'm absent from this body, I will be present with the Lord. I'm confident that when I get there, I'm not going to say, dang, why didn't you heal me? I don't even see that anywhere on the radar. No, I'm not going to do that. Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for us. I didn't write down the verse, but I love it when he tells his disciples, he goes, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. And this is what he says. This is why. He goes, that where I am, you guys can be also. I know. I just think that's the classic, like, parting line from my Savior. Like, he doesn't say, I go to prepare a place for you so you can live in heaven and be with the glorious angels so you can be with me. He goes, no. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you can be also. And what's really neat is he came from there. He's talking to his disciples. He was there. And even goes, oh, I hope someday you can see behold the glory that I had with my Father before I came here. You know, like, okay, I see why you guys need everything, because this is nice. I get tired and people bring adulterous women in front of me and want to stone them. You know, like, you know, he's just watching people, you know, in the midst of the dynamic going, this is heavy stuff you guys have to put up with. And he says, but I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also. I mean, our citizenship is in heaven. We serve him, and we must see our call as an upward call. We're not just navigating through the blessings of God and claiming things and claiming we have this house and praying blessings on our marriage and praying upon our kids. We just, it's carnal. It's carnal. Carnal means of the flesh, of the temporary. It's an obsession with the immediate without thinking of it in light of the eternal. We have to deal with the immediate. God loves our immediate. We love our kids. We pray for our marriage. We buy houses. That's good. But we do that in the light of the upward call of God. Or else we end up getting things out of order. We start living for our family. We start thinking that families are forever, when in heaven there is no marriage or taking of marriage. Unlike some other religions believe. The Bible teaches no. It's not going. Marriage is not the ultimate thing. Having children is not the ultimate thing. These are all wonderful blessings, but we have to put them in the right place under our citizenship in heaven. We view everything in our lives in the light of the upward call he has for us. He has more for you than what you are asking him to do for you. You're asking things, which is such a finite perspective, all of us. When I say you, I'm talking to myself. I think of that mother of, I think it was James and John, and she comes up to Jesus. It's the mother, you know how mothers are. I'm sorry, I didn't write this down. It's just coming to me. I don't know where it is. It's in the Bible. And she comes up to Jesus. You know, I love it. We're doing this series this next semester called Women That Jesus Encountered. And I wrote the homework and things. I've already kind of gone through this. And we're looking at Jesus' encounter with women. And this is a mom. This is a mom coming to Jesus, basically praying about her sons, because praying means to ask. And she says, oh, Jesus, can you grant that my sons, one will sit on your right side in the kingdom and one will sit in your left side? You know, it's just such a mom thing, huh? Just like, you know, like, can, like, where are they going to be in this whole kingdom thing? And, you know, reclaiming things and praying blessings on them and putting them over there. And then it was really heavy because Jesus just said, you know, you just really don't know what you're asking for. You know, you don't really know. It's not mine to give in the first place, he said. He said that would be the Father's position to do that. But he knew that some of those positions were equated with great suffering, persecution, and martyrdom. That you're asking for them to sit there, but you don't know what is required for them to have that position. And I'm going to do you a favor and not say yes to your prayer, because you don't really know what you're asking for. I remember a long time ago, I might have shared this before, but one time this person came up to me and had said, you know, I don't understand. You're a really good teacher and this and that. And you never get asked to speak at this particular conference. Why don't they ask you to speak at that conference? I don't know. I'm sure they pray, and whoever they're supposed to ask, they ask. And then my husband had said, I know why. I know why you're not asked to speak at that conference. I go, why? He goes, we're not ready for the warfare that's associated with that position. I said, ooh, good answer, good answer. I thought it was a good answer. I go, oh, yeah. Sometimes we want these positions, and we just don't know what really goes into that call. Because things that we're going in are an upward call. There's things in the demonic realm. There's things behind it. You know, sometimes we fight for things. You know, we say, I want quail. I got to have quail in the wilderness. And then the next minute, we're throwing it up out of our noses and everything like they did in the Old Testament. You just don't know. God, I got to have that house. I love that swimming pool. And the Lord knows there's an adulterous woman living next door that might entice your husband. You want that pool? No, you don't. We have to see our call as a call that is upward, not just on this earth. Everything that happens on this earth has to be in the light of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord, again and again in his word, talks about us lifting things up, because we tend to stay here. We're either looking all around, we're looking down, or we're looking back. And the Lord wants us to look up. It says in Psalm 28:2, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. And we lift our hands. You know, it's like an honor, and it's in surrender, and it's in just an abandonment. You know, if you're not someone who likes to lift your hands in worship, just ask yourself why. Now, you might just be German, because German people are very reserved. I'm German, I can say that. You're a little more reserved. Not as, you know, Latina, you know. Like, so, but you might want to just say, well, is it awkward? Is it something I've never really done? It feels very vulnerable. I'm afraid I'm doing it to be seen by men. Just all the things you go through. But, you know, then do it at home and practice that during your worship time. Just lift up your hands and say, I surrender. Sometimes you almost have to lift up your hands for the weights that you're carrying. You know, the Bible has so many postures of prayer, and we don't use a lot of those. We're not as liturgical in Calvary chapels, but those were all valid biblical postures of kneeling, of standing, of lifting up our hands. We're in our tent. Let's surrender it. Maybe during in the morning, you just raise your hands to the Lord. Say, I lift up my hands to remind me I have an upward call. And there's more than, you know, the dishes and the laundry and the kids and the juice boxes and the, I lift up my hands to the Lord. I like it too because it says, when I lift my hands, you know, I'm going to lift them up to you. You could lay in your bed and you could just lift your hands to the Lord. My husband's aunt, when she died, her and her husband, they were elderly and they loved the Lord. She always had the people, the men, the boys at the grocery store. They say, do you want to help with the groceries? Oh, yes. And she really could do it, but she goes, oh, I tell them the gospel all the way out to the bar, and I give them a dollar. You know, I give them a little tip, and I give them the gospel. She just always was, how can I share the good news of Jesus Christ with people? She's a wonderful, wonderful woman. When she died, her husband, Uncle Arthur, who was next to her, she heard some rustling because they were in twin beds, and he looked over at her. And he said that she sat up like this, and she went, oh, and she died. I know. Does that give you comfort or what? I said, I'm taking that one. Yes, she just went, oh, and then she just lost her soul, left her. I'm like, what did she see? You know, and just her hands were lifted to the Lord. You know, sometimes our hands are like this when things bother us. Do you ever notice that? I noticed the other day I was in an awkward spiritual situation, and I was standing there, and this lady was, something was happening, and she was talking to me, and she was handing me this, I don't even want to go into it. Anyway, so I was standing there, and it was awkward, and I found myself, I was going like this, and I go, oh my gosh, like a body language, you know, like I was just so tight like this. Or sometimes when you're trying to listen to something, you know, and you find yourself with your hands like this. Or sometimes we kind of manifest what's going on inside of us by our posture. But I think it would be nice for us to lift our hands to the Lord. You know, just to lift, even when we did the fun thing with the, you know, Beverly Hillbillies version thing. Yeah, I mean, just whenever I looked around with everybody's hands raised, and I go, oh, this is a really sweet picture of everybody just like this, or even on the way that we have the picture of the gal in the sunflower field. There's something there. And, I encourage us to lift our hands to the Lord. You know, if you're not comfortable around other people, just alone to be able to do that. That can symbolize surrender, praise, dependency. You know, kids, they're always like this. I don't want to carry me. This can mean carry me. I don't want to walk. You know, just telling the Lord. And availability. You know, I'll do it. I'm open. Psalm 123, verse 1, in this upward call. Psalm 123, verse 1. Says, unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. I know the Lord is everywhere, and he's right here with us. But when we look up, we see him seated on his throne above it all. We understand he's above it all. We lift up our eyes to the Lord, and we say, that's where my help comes from, the one who made heaven and earth. We see him high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple. And we say, and all the angels cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We see him bigger than just him. I know he does neat things in the here and now. I love that about the Lord. But sometimes we have to lift up our eyes. It means that we change our focus. We change where we're looking for help from. Then we're not so hard on our husbands and friends and pastors and things. We're not like waiting for everybody else to come through on something. We're looking up. You know, sometimes we're looking around. We're mad. Why aren't they coming through? You've met people like this. You might be someone like this. Yeah, people, you know, it comes around. You know, instead of just looking up. Well, my help comes from the Lord. Yeah, well, people, no, I like people, but I'm not really banking on them being there for me. You know, they are very kind and when they're available to the Holy Spirit. But, you know, they're just people and they got their own problems. Sometimes they're not being rude to me. They just are going through something difficult too. And I'm not really more important than they are. They're very important also. When we look up and lift up our eyes, It shows that we have confidence in the Lord's attentive concern. Because when we lift our eyes to him, guess what? He was already looking right at us. We're just capturing that gaze. We're connecting, eye lock, as soon as we look up. I can't believe how much the Lord loves me. I can't even understand it. I know that I don't know. I want to know the width and the depth and the height and the length and the breadth. And I forget because, you know, I get hard on myself or, you know, I'm conditional with my love. But he really loves me and he really loves you. And his thoughts towards us are just more than not the sands of the sea. The Bible doesn't say that. It says more than the sands. In the desert, in the sandbox, in those things they use at weddings to put the two sands together, all the sands of the earth. That's how many times God thinks about you and thinks about me. I'm on his mind. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He said something hit me really deeply was the other day was I was in the part where it says that how much is a sparrow's soul for? And yet one of these doesn't fall to the ground. What does fall to the ground mean? Dies. Without your heavenly Father taking notice of it. How much more valuable are you than the sparrow? I'm not going to die without the Lord. The Lord's not going, oops, sorry, forgot, working in China, didn't notice. precious in the eyes of the Lord and the death of his saints. My death is precious to the Lord. He's not abandoning me. He's seeing me through these things because he loves me. Proverbs 2, verse 3 says, and lift up your voice for understanding. So we got our hands lifted up. We got our eyes lifted up. Now our voice, not calling our friends all the time. And I got to meet with this person. I got to text. I got to post this so everybody knows what I'm going through. You know, it's not around us first. You know, a friend of mine told me a long time ago that her daughter, she used to go to her daughter. They're both Christians, wonderful people. And she'd go, oh, I'm going through this. And she'd go, did you go to God first? Well, go to God first. Come back later, Mom. She'd tell her mom, nope, I can't be God. So go to God first. Did you go to God first? And come over, we'll have coffee and talk about it. I didn't really go. Well, I thought, no, did you really go to God with it? I didn't. Go home, Mom, and we'll talk later. And she said she loved her daughter for teaching her that. That I have to go to God first before I go anywhere else. Lift up your voice to the Lord. I noticed today someone came into my room and they prayed for me. It was just such a great prayer. I was so ministered to. And then I realized, you know what? I need to pray. I need to not just be prayed for. Like, I need to pray. The Bible says in James, is any of you, you know, troubled? You know, let him pray. Is any of you hurting? Let him pray. It's an interesting thing. When somebody's going through something, you pray for them, and then you say, now you pray. And they're like, because you know what? When you're going through a lot, it's hard to connect to God, isn't it? You know, God knows my thoughts. But I'm supposed to lift up my voice, lift up my voice. And you know what? Sometimes they start to just connect with God in the midst of their darkness. They're able to finally say something to the Lord, even though they're falling apart. They might just cry and say, Lord, Lord, Lord. But you've got them into a place where they're connecting with the Lord. And I appreciate, oh, I'm going to jump in on this because I think I need to pray out loud. I mean, I've been praying, but I still kind of wanted to hear myself connect to the Lord like that. And it was very, very helpful to me. Lift up your voice. We have an upward call, and we need to reach forth and look up. I think it's important to know that we're ascending to the hill of the Lord. We're not just surviving. We're not just progressing in distance, but we're going up in altitude. We're going up with a better vantage point. You guys know the things that you have been through and how when you've gone through those things that you're on the other side and you never thought you could have gotten through those things that you've already gotten through. Have you revisited some of those? Do you know that if you go back on those things, you have much more courage for the next things? You go, yeah, you know, when my mom died, or gosh, yeah, when my dad died, or yeah, when I went through this job loss, or yeah, think about those seasons and the faithfulness of God and how you didn't just get through them, but you came out a different person. It was tough, but you kind of wouldn't change it for anything. You hated it, but you loved it. You wish you didn't have to go through that, but the fruit that came through it was so incredibly luscious, and the way it changed you, you're like really thankful and hate the fact that you went through it. You know, like you have to know that's how it often works, doesn't it? But something happened in you. You became more like Christ. You became less condescending. You became more patient with other people, didn't you? You became a little more understanding that if somebody cut you off in the road, they might be on the way to the hospital because a child just OD'd. And you're yelling at them. You don't know their story. When we have more pain, we become much more sensitive to other people's pain. Jesus was a man acquainted with sorrows. We go from glory to glory. The earthly things here start to get redeemed for heavenly purposes. We realize that everything we experience as citizens in heaven is truly meant to accomplish heaven's purposes. If my citizenship is in heaven, then I'm here as like an ambassador, if you will. I'm passing through like a pilgrim, and I'm a citizen in heaven. We start to realize that the most menial, painful, glorious, mundane, exciting, horrific events are all part of the upward call of God in Christ. We realize these things now are under the sovereignty of a kingdom, and they're sanctified by the fact that we are citizens of heaven. So the things we go through are bigger and more meaningful than we think they are. We must look up, reach up, and walk upwardly. We have to go higher and higher. He's taking us to a higher purpose, perspective, and way of responding. Our lives are no longer lived without noble purposes. Now, can I just, before I kind of talk about this, can I just tell you that we don't always know what the noble purposes are, and we don't have to see them for them to really be noble. Okay, we don't have to say, oh, I see God moved me here because he did this and he did that. I love it when things click like that. They're awesome. But I would say probably, and this is just a guess, 99% of the time we don't see the noble purposes behind what is going on in our lives. But they are there and they are happening. One of my favorite things to do is just to say, Lord, I trust that you're working in the situation, and you don't ever have to show me how you are. You never have to show me what you're doing. You're not accountable to me. I'm accountable to you. You don't have to show me you're working. You're my God. You do whatever you want behind the scenes. Bring as much glory as you can to yourself. Do neat things in people's lives, and I never have to hear about it. As long as you receive the praise and you receive the glory. And if anything, maybe on that final day, on the reckoning, we'll get to see some of those things. I remember there was a song a long time ago about people not really knowing. It's an old song, and it was, I think it was by Ray Bolton? Ray Bolton? Is that what, I don't know. It was about that you're standing before the Lord, and somebody's saying, like, you were my, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that's been changed. Yeah, and then it says, you know, I was standing there, and this person came up, and they said, you taught my Sunday school when I was only 8, you know, and you know, and talks about how he grew up and what he did. I get chills on that song just thinking about that song, just how you don't know how you're affecting people. But your life and my life, because we're citizens in heaven, there's an upward call of God. These are not happenstance. What's happening in your home, God wants to redeem. The horrible things in your marriage, God says, I can use that. I tell you all the time, he's like the best chef on Chopped. You know, he can take the basket ingredients and he can make something so good out of it because it's higher. He can do things like this. Our car breaks down. And it can turn into this awesome thing. Now, some of us have just forgotten that. New Christians get this immediately. Because they immediately are translated from the kingdom of darkness into light, and they just get it, don't they? They're like, ooh, my tire blew up. I wonder what God's going to do with this. And you're like, oh, I want that. You know, I've gotten earthly minded, you know. We have a brother with us now that's working in our church, and he just, everywhere he is, he went to go pick up our car the other day for us, and he sends this picture, and there's this girl sitting in all these tires, and leaning back on these tires. He goes, she just received the Lord. I went, ah, you know, like, just because he picked up our car, he led this girl to Christ, you know. I'm like, wow, like, he gets it, because it's so, you know, everything's so fresh and so alive. But don't we need to get back to that upward call of God? We don't get saved and then go back. We get saved to go from glory to glory, to see our lives consecrated. We have to seek God to consecrate all that happens to us by his glory. It's a new phrase I enjoy. I'll turn to that scripture to show it to you. But I want you to think for a minute of average or horrific things that we read about in the Bible that God used for upward reasons in the scriptures. Think about Daniel. He was thrown into the lion's den. That's not a good thing. It's like, you know, talk about a bad day. You know, that's a trial. But we are so glad that it happened to him. Why? Because we saw that he said, my God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth. God did not protect him from being thrown into the lion's den, but God protected him in the lion's den. So we look at that and go, oh, it's my situation. I have lions all around me. I don't even want to be there. It's horrible. But ooh, they're not going to bite me. I'm not going to get destroyed by this place I'd rather not be in. Aren't you glad that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den so we could see that? I'm very grateful. I've used his experience in my life umpteen times. And so, you know, it's consecrated. He could think, God forsook me. How did I get, what point was this? But he didn't know that there would be Twin Peaks, California, and I'd be talking about him up here on a microphone and stuff. He didn't even know that. And it's consecrated because he had an upward call of God. Think of Joseph, that guy. He just had a bad rap. You know, he was just like so in tune with the Lord, and everybody hated him. All his siblings hated him. Sold him into slavery. He didn't know that he was going to be a typology of Christ, if you want to look into that whole end of things, kind of showing what would happen with the Messiah. He didn't know that nations would be saved from famine because his brothers hated him. But it was consecrated. God took this ugly thing, and Joseph stayed yielded to the Lord, and the Lord took all the uglies and used it for these mighty purposes. I don't think Joseph knew that it would be written down in the scriptures and we'd be studying his life. How much is a storm and waves? Just average things, aren't they? But we saw that Jesus had authority over the elements when he said, peace, be still. It turned into something to teach us about the deity of Jesus Christ. How about a dirty manger? Just this little manger there. It held the Messiah, demonstrating he was the Lamb of God. How about a small little woven ark? It's a little basket thing that a mama made painstakingly. Protected Moses. What did that do? It led God's people out of slavery towards the promised land. All she did was a mom making a little basket. It was consecrated. Ladies, do you pray over the things you do in your home so they become part of your upward call? Do you separate the spiritual from the earthly? Or do you say, for me to live is Christ? Do you pray over your meals? I don't mean when you're eating them. I mean when you're preparing them. Do you sit there and say, Lord, I dedicate this now to my family. Anoint everything I touch right now. Send it into my family's lives to minister of your great love and provision through what you've given us. Let me serve you, Lord. Fill my home with the presence of you. Do you fold the clothes? And I remember when my kids, you're praying over, oh, this is so-and-so. I'm praying for Elijah. And Lord, just like marry the person. Do you just sit there and go, oh, I can't believe I'm relenting. Same effort. But you can be making it part of the upward call. Part of the upward call. You know, really consecrating the average so they become it becomes holy. Do you know that everything consecrated in the tabernacle, they were just stuff. But it became holy because it was set apart and consecrated. How about a little stone, a little tiny smooth stone out of the brook Kidron? Took down the Philistine who paralyzed the armies of Israel. One little stone. Do you pray over your money when you put it in the bank? Before you deposit something? Before you take a picture of that check? Lord, just bless this money, may it go where you want it to go. How long does it take to say that? And yet everything's starting to get in under the upward call of God. I know a friend of mine just got a new car, and she brought it over the other day, and she said, what are you saying? I go, oh, let's dedicate it to the Lord. And we went over, I laid my hand on that car. I said, come on, you guys. So we laid our hands on that car. I said, Lord, consecrate this with your glory. Let the conversations in here bring you glory. Protect it from drunk drivers, Lord Jesus. Lord, just give her the discipline and money to take care of it, to take care of the blessing you've given her. Lord, help her to not idolize it, Lord. Let her just sense your love through this provision. Lord, use this car for your glory. We don't know what can happen with anything yielded to the Lord. And we should have that sense of upward call of God, not just reaching for what we want, but being open to what God wants through the things that he's doing in our lives. How about two pieces of wood and three nails? What's that going to do? Ah, it's just two pieces of wood and three nails. That would support the sacrifice that every person would need for the forgiveness of sins, because it was consecrated. The earthly becomes heavenly when we seek the Lord for the upward call in all that we reach for. It is when heaven touches the earth that earth becomes heavenly. Moses had to make earthly things as instructed by the Lord. He made a tabernacle of meeting. He made basins, lampstands, clothes for the priests. But after he did his part, the Lord touched them, so they fulfilled the upward purposes for which he had asked Moses to make them. How about your marriage? Is it all about the marriage you want? Or have you said, Lord, how can our marriage be used for the upward call of God? How about your home? How about your boat? How about, you know, your vacation home? I'm going to tell you, I've seen so many generous Christians that have dedicated everything they have for an upward call of God. And it's saturated with blessing. I mean, you can feel it. I've stayed in people's houses. I walk in. I sense the presence of the Lord in that house, because you know what? It is the Lord's house. It is not their house. I can tell that. Sure, they take care of it and their name's on the loan, probably, but it's not theirs. It's for the upward call of God. And you're just like, my gosh, this turns into such a holy moment. This building that was just made with drywall turns into a place of refuge, of comfort, of meaning. Exodus 29:43. This is what the Lord did with these common things that he had to make. Exodus 29:43. The Lord, after Moses makes all these things, there's nothing special yet about these things that he makes for the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent that they used to meet with the Lord. And it was a tent, and there were these wash basins, and there was some pretty clothes that the priests were going to wear. And there were people that were set apart to be the priests, and God gave all the logistics, but they were all earthly. They were just earthly stuff. There wasn't like, you know, stuff came down from heaven and they made the tabernacle. It was all stuff of the earth that they made, that Moses and the people made. It was just stuff from the earth. And in Exodus 29:43, God says, "And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified, consecrated, made special, different than what it was when you made it." He says, "By my glory." My glory is going to make that wash basin into something special. I'm going to sanctify it. The word sanctify means set it apart from being common and average. It's going to become upward. It's going to become something special. Some of you ladies, you need to go home. You need to lay your hands on a bunch of common stuff. You got to go in there. You know, you got to pray over that dishwasher. You got to pray over that dining room table. You got to pray over, you know, the living room. You know, when have you had one of those things? We always did that when we were young. We'd get a new apartment, invite everybody over to an apartment dedicating party. And we'd go around, we'd pray over every room. And we were single, you know, so you go in the bedroom, no sexual sin. You know, just pray over that. May men never get past this door. You know, just like, you know, you just knew you had to pray over things, because you could just get lost in reaching for something, but you're not reaching for it by reaching up for it. You know, to dedicate things, to pray over your car, to ask your husband, can we just dedicate our marriage to the Lord, what he wants to do with it, where it is? Can we just do that? You just pray that. How about your friendships? Have you reconsecrated your friendships? My friends and I love to do that. Every now and then we just go, let's rededicate our friendship to the Lord, so we don't get so comfortable we become earthly. We stay upward. We don't get like, yeah, we used to pray together. You know, we stay on those things, praying with each other, encouraging one another. Verse 44 says, "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests." The upward call of God in Christ Jesus is set apart by his glory. If we are in Christ Jesus, nothing is common anymore. Everything is set apart for his purposes and for his glory. Because we are citizens of heaven, our lives here are meant to display our citizenship, proving there's more than what we are experiencing in this temporal life. People should see that we are not overly weighed down. Even if you have terminal cancer, it really isn't the biggest thing that happens. It's over. I remember one time when we were young adults and my husband, we were dating, and he was teaching a Bible study, and he said, every trial has an ending. Even terminal diseases. I go, oh, that is really comforting. I always hold on to that. I go, that's true. There's always an end to every trial at some point. Nothing will go on forever. That's horrible. That's so merciful of our God, isn't it? We have an upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and we have an inheritance in heaven. And we need to direct our priorities, order our days, invest things, avoid other things, cultivate certain things, nurture certain things, because we have an upward call of God in Christ. We are no longer identified by this earth and temporary conditions. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. And the elements, 2 Peter 3:10, will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11. Okay, so because we know this, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? Since even our bodies will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? We need to be upward call of God kind of people. Right? Let's be upward call of God kind of people. Lord, may we represent the nation that we are citizens of. And may our conduct reflect where we are truly seated. May we get our marching orders, perspectives, value systems, and sense of purpose from heaven. So we go upward in our calling. The things that God says are worthless, may we deem them worthless. The things that he says are trivial, may we deem them trivial. The things that he says are worthy of investing our time in, may we do that. Proverbs 4:18 says that the path of the just is like the shining sun. It shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Ladies, we're all shining brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. We are being transformed. We are beholding his glory and being changed. You are not the same person you were a year ago. Sure, when we grow in the Lord, we start to see how much further we have to go. Do you ever get to that point? You go, oh, but you know, we've come so far. He's taking us upward. I mean, just the fact that you and I are at a women's retreat studying the Bible. And I mean, why do we want to do that? Because God's given us a new heart, a flesh that yearns to know more. I mean, we're taking notes. There's no test. I'm not going to test you guys. Why are you taking notes? Because you want to know. Because I wanted to take it in. Some of you asked me for my notes from the study. I sent them to Joy if she wants to forward them on the email. But you want to go back and you want to take in everything you can because there's something in you that says there's more. And I don't want to be someone who goes to the retreat and walks away and forgets who I am. I really want to own this. I want to become a part of who I am. I wasn't here just to have fun, that God was doing a work in my life. We need to invest that which God says is worth investing in. And you and I will have our hearts hidden in Christ, in God. If we really see this as an upward call, our lives will be protected from futility, from a sense of rust and corruption, of being ripped off. We will be safe. We'll have enduring riches. We will have deposited our lives into eternal investments. Matthew 6:21, as it was shared on last night, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're not storing up things in heaven, your heart is not in heaven. It's here. Even if you're saved, your affections are divided because you're investing everything in the here and now. And you know what? I love people that are, when people are very diligent, when they take care of their homes, when they do a good job at work, when they have goals, financial goals, retirement goals, those are awesome. You know, but we have to remember, keep that in the right place. That's not really where our treasures are. Those are just plans we need to do because we live here. Our treasures have to be in heaven, or else our heart will be here and it will be trampled on by the fact that this earth will be dissolved and melt with fervent heat. Our heart is not safe set on the things of the earth. Our heart is safe when it's set on the things above. Hebrews 10:34 says, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Do you know that you have that? We position ourselves appropriately on this earth when heaven is on our minds. And as we make this upward call our focus, we're going to be more and more like him, and eternity will define the temporal. We will not fall prey to this earth's desire to trap us into despair because our identities. You know, husbands do this other thing. They die sometimes, and then you're not married anymore. And I've met, a lot of widows. It's a really big change in identity because you're always married, and then you're not. It's okay. You should mourn that. It should be hard. It is an adjustment. But if your whole identity is in marriage, it's not healthy because you have to be resilient and be ready for the next thing that you're going to do. You may grow up thinking you're going to have children, and you deal with infertility. And, you can have a desire, but you'll put your identity in that. It's too fragile for us to set our affections on the things of the earth. We have to be very, very careful. We can end up having panic because the immediate changes. But God wants us to know the end of the story. He wants us to know that heaven is forever. He wants us to press on, press forward, and press upward. Let's press on. Let's be people who don't let anything succeed in tempting us to quit. Let's continue, even if things are difficult. Let's press forward. Let's look straight ahead. Let's be ready for the next thing. Let's be prepared for things that we don't know are ahead and know that he already knows what they are. And let's press upward. Let's see ourselves as citizens of heaven. And let's have his glory consecrate the temporal. Let that which we are experiencing take us from glory to glory and become more like him. It may be difficult at times, but God promises he's going to help us to press on, to press forward, to press upward, reaching forth to all that he has for us. And last verse is in Isaiah chapter 50. As we're looking to reach for it, Isaiah 50, verse 7. I really love this verse. And it helps me when I'm not really excited about going forward into something. Isaiah 50, verse 7. I love this. Isaiah 50, verse 7, last verse. It says, "For the Lord God will help me." First of all, I love that. I could just stop there. Like, oh, good, because I don't know how to do this. "For the Lord God will help me." I don't know how to do this. And nobody knows how to die because we've never get to practice it. it's like we can't go, oh, yeah, I did that. We can't really say that. But I always go, and I tell the Lord often, I go, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm glad you do. Or I know you're going to help me. And I don't need to go too far, but I know you're going to help me. I know you will not leave me. I know that if something's overwhelmed, you will lead me to, if I'm overwhelmed, and something is overwhelming, you're going to lead me to that rock that's higher than myself because it's too much for me. You're going to let me cry. You're going to bring the right people at the right time. You're going to give me an inner strength. You're going to give me grace in my weakness. Your grace will be sufficient at those times for me when I go through. I know that. It's hard, though, because it doesn't give it to you before you face the things. But it will be there when you get there. I know that from all the surgeries I've had. I've had radical surgeries. And I know that on the day of the surgery, I had absolute confidence facing it. I didn't have it the night before, but I had it when I had to go to surgery. So I know that. And some of you can deeply attest that the grace was there when you got to that point. He says, "The Lord God will help me," Isaiah 50, verse 7. "Therefore, I'm not going to be disgraced." Therefore, another therefore. There's two therefores. "Therefore, I," this is what I've done, "I've set my face like a flint," meaning a flint is a really hard rock you can start fires with, which is a whole other study in and of itself. And when you're purposed and you're facing opposition, fire can get going. But it means I've made my face so focused on going where God wants me to go. I'm not going to look to the left, and I'm not going to look to the right. I remember a few years ago, you guys had this as one of your verses. You're going to hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." Not, "This is the way, look at it, admire it, know it's my will." Walk in it. Go in that direction. I'm going to set my face like flint. I'm going to have a resolve that just says, I'm going to run the race that is set before me. And I'm going to accept it. And I'm going to reach for it. And the Lord, my God, will help me. And I know I will not be ashamed. I'm going to reach forward to the things which are ahead. I'm going to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for these teachings. I'm so glad that you give them to us because we have such a hard time sometimes, Lord. You know that the things in our lives begin to yell at us or start, it's like a whirlwind just all around us and we can't seem to navigate, but you send your word becomes a lamp and a light to our feet and our path. And we start to be able to go, okay, I hear, okay, the word of God is dividing the thoughts and intents of my heart. The word of God is coming in and making a way for me in the wilderness. The word of God is cutting things down that need to be cut down and growing things in me that I didn't have. Lord, thank you that these are not just nice pep talks. This is your voice and your instruction. And Lord, I thank you that like Isaiah, we can say the Lord will help me. Therefore, I'm going to set my face like flint. I'm going to reach for it. I'm going to go forward because I'm not going alone. And I believe it's upward. And there's more to it than just the earthly pain or problems ahead of me. There's something very noble in this. And Lord, may you help us believe that and lift our eyes, lift our voices. And lift our hands in complete abandonment and trust, even if we have to say, Lord, pick me up and carry me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.